Christmas Eve greetings to each one as we come together with joy and open the Word of God. We invite you to read with us from Judges 13. The 13th chapter of Judges, probably not what you'd expect on for a Christmas time message, but I want you to look at this and consider the similarities to the birth of Christ and the events surrounding it. Actually, this is about the nativity of Samson. Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto the God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol.
Hebrews 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll read through here. reads like this: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of all the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his minister a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Interesting and exhilarating how the reading that we chose long before today followed up with the opening so well, just kind of amplifying what our brother had shared with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him. Jesus Christ incarnate, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Really just the Christmas story once again that never grows old, and yet how do you what angle do you look at it as you're thinking about preaching this time of year? What different thing can we go? Well, there's nothing new, there's nothing really different. It's just the same old story, the beautiful story of Jesus coming to earth as a babe in the manger. We were intrigued as we read over it several times, preparing for this, by the angels. And that's what we want to share on today, is angels and their involvement in the story. And it was just good for me to study and review how much angels are involved in our day-to-day. Last evening, I had a big pile of moving boxes to burn. And so I went out in the backyard. And it was kind of a dark night, a close night. It's been overcast, you know, and misty like it is this morning still. And so it just kind of felt like that darkness was just kind of pushing in. And I stacked those boxes and lit the bottom one. And just a little bit happened there, not much. And before too long, though, that thing just erupted into light. And it began to push back the darkness all around. And I began to see a little farther this way and a little farther this way. And it was really exciting as I just considered angels. As I considered being a shepherd. Children, I want you to do this tonight. Or maybe tomorrow night on Christmas night. Go out on the back porch when it's dark. And just look out in that darkness. And then close your eyes because it's still dark. Whether your eyes are open or closed. And then think about being a shepherd. And an angel just showing up right there. That's kind of how that fire was to me. It just lit up. And there was this brightness. The Bible talks about angels in a lot of places. That the brightness was so much that the people had to cover their eyes or look away because the brightness of the angel was so bright. But you know what happened after that? It wasn't just the brightness of that one little flame like I saw or one little fire. The Bible tells us in Luke 2 that after the angel had made that announcement that a babe was born in Bethlehem, what happened after that? The whole heavens was full of angels, a whole multitude of them. Singing praises. Can you just imagine that? Sometimes, well, Brother Dave talked about how Hollywood or whatever will try to bring to life a story and show a book going. I think we lose that wonder, don't we? The wonder of Christmas, the wonder of the whole story, the wonder of the Bible, because too often I just read it and fail to use the imagination God has given me, not for something surreal or something some fantasy. But rather just put yourself in those shoes. Think about being a shepherd. Think about angels appearing. So here you are in darkness on a hillside outside Bethlehem. And an angel shows up. What must that look like? We can't even picture that. Men have tried to paint that. You can only paint so much brightness. You can only show that in a certain form. And then the whole sky filling up. Do you think... Just questions start coming. Do you think others around saw that? We only hear the shepherds, and no doubt they were a little bit remote out in the pasture. But, I mean, if that was bright and what it really would have been, unless God covered the eyes of others around, that would have been seen for a while. I would just love to know all the stories about Christmas and Christmas night and all those things that happened. We only have recorded so much, and it's ample, and it's all that we need. And more. God has given us that. But just think about that. And then think about the singing. It says there, we didn't read Luke 2. You've probably read that and will read that. But let me just read that for us as we refresh. The shepherds were abiding in their field in verse 8. The angel of the Lord came about them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So I just picture this as the angel talking to them. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, this happened after the fact, and the whole sky lit up. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it doesn't say singing, does it there? We traditionally think that. I think of angels singing. I'm just going to leave it at that, not take it away. Whether they said or sang, I think the voices of angels probably sounds better than our singing. Whatever it was, I just can't imagine that presentation. I'm a person that can be moved by singing, and just the beauty of human voices that God has given to just mere humans in our fallen flesh can give us just a view of God, can it not? As we sing together, as we hear people sing, there's something about that. Think of all those angels, if they were singing. What must that have sounded like? What must that sound like today around the throne? I like to meditate on that in heaven. We like to sing, all of us like to sing together here at Maple Grove, wherever we're at, together as believers, but how much more around the throne of God? There's a Italian man, he's blind, but he's still alive today. They refer to him as one of the most beautiful voices in the world, but he's blind. I don't know if that helps his sensory and he can sing even better. God's given him this beautiful voice. I saw a comment one time, one person said, and it said something like this, I'm not particularly religious, this lady said, or an emotional person, but this man's voice always brings me to tears and makes me wonder if there really is a God. Isn't that something? Why does singing, why does the beauty, why do all these things cause an atheist here, a person that's not religious, a person that's not a believer, wonder if there really is a God? I think there's something to that. I think there's a connection. And I love that thought when, Romans says, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I think the beauty of what God has created and allowed man to experience as believers, it does point us to God. But I think even unbelievers, there's something there. And just by hearing this man's voice, this person was pointed to God, to wonder if there really is a God. These angels singing, what it must have been like. What must those shepherds have thought? Right away they packed things up and they were headed out because they had been moved. They had been moved by the expression of those angels. So as we think about angels today, we don't want to worship them. The Bible is very clear about that. We read about that already. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But I just want us to be aware and to be reminded how close the spiritual realm is. And the shepherds saw it all of a sudden burst forth. But in praise and through temptations and trials, Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. He said, I'll leave you the Comforter. He has His ministering angels. And today we just want to praise God. We want to praise His name and be reminded of His blessing and gift of His provision for us. And some of that comes through His ministering spirits, as this says in verse 14, Hebrews 1, to be with us, to help us. Angels are ever present. I don't think in my life I've meditated on it enough. I don't think angels get enough credit. All through the scriptures, they're there, and yet sometimes we often take even that for granted. I would love to, if we had an interactive format here, to just call out the places through the Bible that you can remember angels. You know, we see them in this story, obviously. We would all say that. But I just want to go through a quick list and just have you think and meditate on how many times angels intersect through the Old Testament and the New. There are certain times of great, if you looked on a chart, certain instances through history where they've been seemingly more present because they've been more visible. This being, I would say, the apex, this birth of Christ, besides Revelation, where it reveals more of even what the heavenlies will look like. But as far as just on earth, I can't think of a time in this chronicle when you see more of the angels, and that's what made us think of it, more of them evident to mankind than around the birth of Christ. But just think of this. Can you think of the first time in the Bible, as you start out at the first page, that angels? I actually thought I had it and didn't find it until this morning, an earlier one. But the earliest I find, and you might find somewhere else, were two cherubims. And they were put at the door or the gate of Garden of Eden when man was thrown out of the garden with a shining sword. I think they were shining, it says. And a two-edged sword maybe there. I don't know how significant that is. Were angels needed before that? Actually, that was a protection. God says that there. That they were to guard so that we wouldn't eat of the tree of knowledge of evil and then the tree of life and live forever. Actually, we had eaten of the tree of knowledge, and so not to eat of the tree of life and live forever and be in a state where he knew we wouldn't be blessed. And so that was a protection. Even though they were guards holding the entrance to that again, that was a ministering spirit right there. That's the first one in the Bible. Let me just run through these quick. There's the Garden of Eden. The first one after that was interesting to me. It was Hagar. Both times she was cast out from Abraham and Sarah, an angel ministered to her. I don't know what significance. We could go into a lot of mental thought there on what that really meant. But God taking care of his people. Visiting Lot, remember that? That's something I'd like you to keep in the back of your mind. I don't know that Lot really knew those were angels that came to his tent door. At first, at least, as other times, even like Manoah we read about. But there was angels visiting Lot. Speaking to Abraham on Mount Moriah, staying his hand as he was about to take his son's life. Providing there, again, a protection. Directing Abraham's servant to find Rebekah. Jacob had several interactions with angels. Remember going up and down the ladder? And on his way to Bethel and on his way back, he met with angels. I kind of had failed to realize this, but out of the burning bush, it was an actual angel that spoke. Now, there's something we'll get to here a little later, and it's so intriguing to think of when you read through the Old Testament, is a lot of times Jesus Christ is that angel. Now, Jesus Christ is not an angel. There's Hebrews 1 and 2 was very clear about that. Jesus is the Son, the incarnate Son of God. Angels are ministering spirits. And yet somehow through the Old Testament, sometimes you'll see a capital A even. I think it's just a reference to heavenly being, and I'm not sure I can even explain why that is. But think about that. Several different times you'll see in the Old Testament where Jesus Christ, I believe, was right in those situations speaking. And sometimes it even refers to him as an angel, even though I want to be clear that he is not by definition equal to an angel. Protection between the Israelites and the Egyptians after they came, when they were coming out of Egypt, that pillar of light or the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, that is referred to as an angel. And again, I think in an instance at least once, you could believe that that's Jesus himself. Protection before the Israelites when they were going through pagan nations, you'll see an angel reference. Balaam and the donkey, we all know that one. That's a pretty detailed one where Balaam couldn't see with his natural eyes, but there was an angel trying to stop him. And the animal could see it when Balaam could not. At Jericho with Joshua, that's where I would say the captain of the Lord's host that refers to him there would be Jesus. They were ministering spirits by chiding Israel for not driving out the nations. An angel came to Gideon, remember that? We're getting up to where he came to Samson's parents here that we read about this morning. An angel there. Delivering judgment on Israel because of David's numbering. Sorry I'm going so quickly, but I don't want to belabor this. You can look more into each one of these. We're just kind of getting our minds realizing how often actually we do read about them in the Scripture. Directing Elijah in the wilderness, destroying 185,000 Assyrians. And you can find that in a couple references, but 2 Kings 19 is where that happened. And to me, that's a beautiful thing, realizing what God can do for mankind, what God did there when the Israelites feared the enemy, and yet the angels went out there and slew on God's direction, took care of the enemy. And so we can look at our spiritual lives today, our walk with Him, our walk in this world, and realize what God can do when we think the enemy is too strong. We can't, and He is. But God can do all things, and many times it's His angels that are sent for this. The Syrians surrounding Elisha at Dothan, that's one we want to get back to, but that's just one of the most exciting ones to me, where the Assyrians are coming to get Elisha because he's a prophet of God, and he keeps telling on them what's happening even in their camp, because he's a prophet of God and God reveals him this. So they come to this city to get Elisha, and Elisha sends his servant up on the wall to look out, and all of a sudden he sees Syrians all the way around. Children, do you remember this story? It was one we don't always tell with Bible stories, but it's so exciting because here it is. It's a city. Elisha and his servant are inside looking up off the wall, and these people are just surrounded, this army of Syria. Thousands and thousands. And the servant is shaking with fright because there's no hope. Until Elisha prays that the servant's eyes be opened. You can find this in 2 Kings 6. And all of a sudden that servant sees the real picture, the spiritual picture, and outside of those men that are surrounding them, they are surrounded by chariots of fire. Chariots and angels and God's servants spiritually who can take care of this physical army that surrounds them with no problem. Purifying is Isaiah at the altar. Isaiah 6, we all know that. In the fire with the three Hebrew children. There's a reference in the Bible that refers to that as an angel. We know that even Nebuchadnezzar himself said it's one likened to the Son of Man, the Son of God, which makes you wonder if that brightness, we don't know who for sure that was. I believe it's Jesus. Could have been the angels too ministering to them. In the lion's den, remember Daniel said the lion was stopped by God sending an angel on his behalf. Gabriel, here we go, starting into the Christmas story. It's good to stop and think how many intersections. I believe there's four at least, and maybe two to one person. But Gabriel talking to Zacharias about the coming birth of his son, John. Gabriel sent to Mary. An angel telling Joseph that it was okay to take Mary as his wife. And then secondly, telling Joseph later on to take the child to Egypt. Wouldn't it be nice to hear clearly from an angel and just hear that, okay, you need to do this or you need to do that. I think we can by the Holy Spirit, and yet it's not clarity. I had to wonder about that. Is that because that time of the history of the story was so crucial? Sometimes I can mess things up. I'm thankful to God who still sends His angels in my mistakes and ministers and makes redemption out of things that I fail in. I just had to wonder, did He want to make sure Joseph did this right and so it was clear? I don't know. Just a pondering. And then angels, of course, appear to the shepherds, an angel and then angels. Angels minister to Jesus after the temptation in the wilderness, strengthening Jesus in the garden. Here we come to another apex in history, the death and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think angels were very much more apparent in that as they rolled the stone away. The power of the earthquake. And then I think several of the disciples went in. They found angels at the foot and at the head of where they laid Jesus. Angel at the pool of Bethesda, opening the prison doors for the disciples in Acts. And then all through the Revelation. We're not even going to take any time for that today because we could go on and on about angels. referenced in the Revelation, but again, that goes from some natural to a spiritual, whether it's being revealed to us as it is today in heaven, or in glory in the spiritual realm, or whether it's future, either or, the angels are there. And so let's go back to Christmas now. I just wanted to share that again, just to open our minds and realize how much angels have been throughout history. And is there any reason to believe they're no more available or no less available today for the believers? I want us to think about that. I don't know that any of you have had a specific experience with an angel. There's people who've said they have. I wonder if we all have. I know we all have, even though we can't see it. We'll get to hear the attributes and the duties of angels, what they do and who they are. But I believe that daily even we are protected. What is it going down the road? Our relationships in so many ways. God sending His ministering spirits on our behalf. But angels are integral to the Christmas story. They named both the babies. Isn't that something? God wanted a specific name for both of those babies that were born. John, known as John the Baptist later on, and for Jesus. They told the parents what to name the baby. Just like they told Manoah how to raise the child and his wife. But they, around the Christmas story, they named both the babies. And they're bursting forth into the natural. I had to think about that back to looking at that sky full of angels. What was the reason for that? God wanted to reveal. Why did He choose shepherds? Was it because of the darkness out there or the lowliness of them? We don't know. But I had to think of what if it was just simply the spiritual realm breaking forth and it couldn't hold itself any longer. Here was Jesus being born, the salvation, the Word made flesh. All this was happening, the focal point of history. All this was happening in Bethlehem, and it's almost like the spiritual realm couldn't hold it anymore, and that's what brought forth these angels singing, speaking the message to the shepherds there. The angels' song. Let's sing that one. ...140 for a hymn. It's called the Song of Angels. We don't sing this one much, but I really like the words of it as we think of it. So I'll line it verse by verse here. Hymn number 140. Hark, what mean those holy voices, sweetly sounding through the skies? Lo, the angelic host rejoices, heavenly hallelujahs rise. As we think about angels today, first, I believe we need to go a little farther in this and view and realize and remember that it's not just angels, but there's mighty spiritual warfare going on. This is what we're getting to, is the fall of Satan, of Lucifer. Remember who he was? He was an angel himself, one of the most beautiful angels. And so as we look at this picture of angels, as we look at the picture as we know it, the fallen man and redemption, as Jesus coming into all this, we have to realize and remember, and I think it behooves us to appreciate more the fact that all around us, spiritual warfare is waging, and ever close to us as well. And I think we feel that from time to time, do we not? If we don't realize we're living on a battlefield, we'll be overtaken by the enemy very quickly. So we need to realize that this is spiritual warfare, that angels are very much a part of that, even from the cause of it. As we said, Lucifer fell from heaven, and I believe we can infer from Scripture, there's different beliefs on this, but what the third means, feel like he took a third of the angels with him, who were possibly loyal to him, or had their own issues and pride, or however that all worked. That all happened outside of our realm, so we don't know that. But spiritually, it means today that there's spiritual warfare. And Satan is trying to overcome. It's what Jesus came, and it was prophesied clear back there in Genesis 3 when it said that the offspring of Adam and Eve would eventually bruise Satan's head, but Satan will continually try to overcome, but he just bruises our heel. So we're in this spiritual warfare. We're going to refer to quite a few scriptures here quickly, just because that's where we want to base all our comments and our as we bring out the attributes of angels. We want them to be founded in the Word of God. But Revelation gives the best picture of this in 12, verse 7, when it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And this great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So that's kind of the overall picture. And why should we be surprised when we go through trials and we go through challenges, when things aren't going in this land and other lands the way we think they should? As mankind, as believers, mankind yields to self and Satan. And there's this warfare that wages that falls out many times into natural warfare, or natural challenges within our breasts even. But these things happen because there's spiritual warfare going on. But be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. We know the back of the book. We know the end of Revelation. And we know who wins. And yet in this world you will have tribulation. But we just want to remind us as we go into it that there is and always will be spiritual warfare. But the angels are on our side. There are evil angels, just to back that up. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So just a clear picture that we have God and his angels that minister, that even conduct warfare. So many things, as we saw just in those references throughout the Word. And yet there's an evil force that is fighting against that. What about, I didn't get figured out, don't know if I ever will, it's a question I'll leave with you at the end, but who are angels really? I guess in my finite mind, I try to compare them to us, because it was very clear in Hebrews 1 and 2, and that's why we wanted to read that. It really is defining Christ and who he is and what his position is, was in glory, is incarnate, as we heard, the Word made flesh, and that contrast there. But all through that, it's in comparison to angels. So then I come back and realize, well, they are not divinity. They are not a part of the Godhead. They're in heaven. We're not, though. But creations of God, both of us, how does that look now? What's the differences now? What's the differences in eternity? That really intrigues me. Think about that and give me your answers later. But we know that they were made lower than Jesus Christ. But it says here, I forget where that was, but we are made lower than them. And I think that would, I have to wonder and ponder, is that value? What does that mean? I think we can just know that spiritual versus natural, we're here in the lower earth. We're here as he has created us and placed us on this creation. Angels are there, so I don't know all the answers there, but I do know this. Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." So that's where it says, as we're here in natural flesh, we're a little lower than the angels, but also crowned with glory and honor. We're made in the image of God. Anyway, I get pretty whizzed out pretty quickly trying to comprehend what angels are, how it compares, what God's purpose in it is in it. But we know they exist. We see them throughout Scripture. I want to just talk about the response by humans. First of all, we should not worship them. I started with that. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So don't be beguiled. And I didn't study into this. I do believe there are groups that worship angels. We don't want to have any part of that. They aren't the object of our worship. God is. They are ministers of His. In fact, remember, here's another proof of it. Remember, all through Revelation, I think it would be our temptation is to worship angels. When we saw them in brightness and glory, if we could truly see them as men, we would fall down. And that's what John kept doing in the Revelation. This angel guide was showing him through heaven, if it were, or whatever in the, you know, whatever that looks like, if he was there or if he was just being showed through imagination. But regardless, when he saw just this guide, he was tempted to fall down at his feet. Remember that? And the angel said, no, 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 don't worship me, worship God. So I want to be clear about that, that we are not to worship angels. And yet they are bright, powerful objects. And you can tell that again by every time or many times when you see an angel appear and you see it in this Christmas story, what's the angel's first two words? Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Fear not. But I think we have to be reminded as humans when we see this that we can stand in angels' presence, we can respond to them, we can view them even in their brightness, but fear not. Fear God. Don't fear angels, but I think it shows us still that spiritual realm a little bit. And so many characters throughout the Bible even fall on their face even before an angel. How much more God Himself? We've already talked about Jesus being referred to some of as an angel, so I just want you to be aware of that as you read your Bible, especially as you read the Old Testament, that Jesus doesn't just prophesy in a few obscure verses throughout the Old Testament. No, He was God. He was part of the Trinity. It refers to Him as a creator of all this, and so He was there throughout. Sometimes, though, you'll have a little confusion between an angel and Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and that somewhat comes to interpretation, possibly, but I like to think about that. Let's get into attributes, and then we're going to get into duties of angels. So first of all, attributes. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 103. I think we all know this very well as a psalm of comfort. For the man and woman of God, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And it goes through there then and talks about His gifts to us, His blessings, His care for us. The Lord is merciful in the 8th verse, and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But then as it culminates, I think we'll start it in 17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. What a blessing. The faithfulness and mercy of our Lord, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Remember, that's our calling. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels. So here's a reference to angels. So angels are worshiping God as well, and following Him. It goes on to say that excel in strength. So there's made a little higher than us, their strength, their spiritual capabilities. They're made for this. So this is attributes of angels that excel in strengths, that do His commandments. I also wonder about the free will of angels. Obviously, Lucifer fell, a third possibly with him. There's some kind of choice at some point in that. Again, I'm getting it over my head, but they do His commandments, listening unto the voice of His word. Hearkening, listening to His directions. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. I believe that's still talking about hosts of angels. Ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So that gets out into everything in God's realm, angels and spiritual and natural, and then just brings it back in conclusion to where it started and where our hearts want to be in worship to Him, all places of His dominion, and then back to my heart and your heart, can we say today, bless the Lord, O my soul? So there's some attributes to begin with. One thing is they are always before the Father. They behold the face. Matthew 18 that we read often starts out where we start reading there and says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. We want to do that in a spiritual way, and yet I'll confess in my life, I fall away from that constant beholding the face of my Father. Yet I think angels are there in proximity. Angels are there in reality. And so they're always before. And so they have a perspective that maybe we can fall away from too easily, because angels are always before the Father. Here's an interesting one. I think we're all aware of this. They're not married. They're spiritual beings. Jesus referred to that when he was talking about marriage. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So sometimes we think about that and, well, will I know my spouse there? Will we know each other there? What about these close unions? I can't surely give that up. Well, I think it's because we don't have a clue. We don't understand. We don't have a comprehension of what that means to be there. I think it's so much better than marriage. I know it is. And so there's a connection and some kind of knowing so that so far surpasses what we experience here and the angels enjoy. So that was just a little tidbit. They're not married, at least celestially. I always get interested in that scripture, and you probably have a thought on it in Genesis 7, where it says the sons of God married the daughters of men, and that's where the giants came from. Does that have to do with celestial being and natural beings, and or is that just something very all natural? I don't know. But angels in heaven, were those fallen? We have to stop. Angels in heaven are not married or given in marriage. They never die. So they are eternal beings. That's one of our perplexities. I'm giving you a lot more questions possibly than answers, and that's okay, because I'm not an angel, or I'm a finite being, and you are too. But Luke 20:36 says, neither can they die anymore, speaking of men's souls, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Eternal beings, everlasting, never dying. Somehow they'll have a role, they'll be with us in eternal glory. What does it look like then? We don't get a real good picture or glimpse of there, but I'm content just to leave it perfectly the way God wants us. One little interesting thing is they can't separate us from God. Romans 8, you know that. That goes through the list of nothing can separate us, and it lists angels there. They are in some ways between us and God, but cannot neither have any interest in separating. This is God's angels. We're not talking about the evil angels at this point. I think it's interesting that they weren't privy to the plan of salvation. I go back to that that pasture out there on the hillside where the angels really didn't know what was happening. It was somewhat probably revealed to them in real time, like it was starting to be revealed to mankind. But 1 Peter 1, verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things. He's referring to prophets, I believe, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So this is a picture in context, if you remember 1 Peter there, that might be 2 Peter. Anyway, in context, it's referring to the prophets who were given this prophecy in the Old Testament, who they didn't even know what they were writing. I don't believe Isaiah knew all about what 53, what the chapter now named as 53 was about, or other references, even the references we know that are about the nativity of Christ in Isaiah 7, 9, and 11, I think it is. He didn't know what he was writing, but it was given for us. As we see those things happening, as we look back at those things happening and look back to prophecy, we can see all that culminating and coming together, but the angels themselves didn't know that. So I think they were just as much in awe at this plan as it played out here in Bethlehem as we are. They're not above His word. Remember that always. Remember, Galatians says that if any man preach anything else to you, accept this word of God. Even if an angel preaches it to you, don't accept it. And so remember that. That any kind of supernatural, even His Holy Spirit, won't guide us contrary to His word. And how much less angels won't guide us contrary to His word. So all are in sync together. And they don't know, just like they weren't privy to the plan of salvation, they don't know the time of Jesus' return either. They want to see, I believe, like all of God's creation, a culmination of all things. But in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And we could talk about whether how much and what Jesus knows and get really overwhelmed in all that as God the Trinity and the Father only knowing. But those are the words of Jesus right there. Finally, what we know angels to be are beings full of praise. We can see that on that Bethlehem hillside. We can see that in Revelation 4 when they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Joy. Remember, when someone is saved, there's joy. There's more joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Creatures of joy, creatures of praise. And I was intrigued by the fact, and we'll go back to that Bethlehem hillside, they always seem to be found in multitude. I don't know why that is, but there was one angel, and then all of a sudden the whole thing lit up. Fellowship, strength in numbers. I don't know God's design and all that, but here's a few references for you. Psalm 68:17 says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place." We already read about hosts of heaven. Think about Jesus on the cross. I think another place where the spiritual realm was just about to burst forth. Maybe even the angels not even understanding that, but when He was tempted, when Jesus was there on the cross or going to the cross, He says, "Thinketh not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." So legions and hundreds and multitudes of angels. And I believe they were ready to come forth and could have just at His beck and call. But because of His great love for us, He even stayed the angels because He had a far better plan. God had a better plan that He might be redemption for all of us. So that's just some attributes pulled out of the Scripture. No doubt we could meditate and think on different ones and what angels must be. But let's finish here with what angels are called to do. What their callings and purposes or duties I have written here. Purposes might be a similar or better word even. First of all, through this story especially, and other places, we see that angels are messengers from God. And significantly, in what we're thinking about today, they're messengers, they were and have been. I'm going to say even today, I want them to be messengers to parents before birth. We read about Samson this morning. We read about we haven't read about, but you'll remember in the Christmas story, the parents of Zacharias and Elizabeth, of Joseph and Mary. Back in that morning lesson, Judges 13, I encourage, especially if you're a young parent or parent to be, to underline verse 12, or at least the second half of that. So the angel had come to Manoah's wife. He came back in grace to Manoah. Manoah's very interested. If I get to speak to a man like this, He wasn't sure what he was dealing with. Maybe he didn't know it, an angel at that point, as it reads. But he's very interested in somebody who can help him. I remember feeling that, and I'm 20-some years in and still feel that as a parent, needing his direction, needing his grace, needing his help. And that second part of verse 12 says, "How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" This was an angel coming to them before the birth of a child. They're messengers. Samson didn't get to do all the things other kids did because he was dedicated to the Lord. I think that's a message that angels want to deliver to parents, that God wants us to know that there's a way, there's a purity to walk in. Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite. We don't have that distinction, and yet we're desirous of purity. We're desirous of walking in the ways of God and passing that on to posterity. So, messengers from God, and there's other instances where we could go to angels being messengers, but that's a primary purpose and duty of angels, is being messengers from God. Again, they take orders. We read about that in Psalm 103. They do his commandments. They listen to his word. Remember the centurion that came to Jesus, and he was desiring help for his son, I believe it was. I don't have the clarity of the whole story there, of his sick child. And he said, you know, he didn't even get to the point of asking Jesus to come with him, I don't think. But Jesus knew that. But the centurion said, no. He said, "I'm a man under authority. I understand authority." A centurion was a man over 100 Roman soldiers. And he knew that in his life, all he had to do was speak to tell a soldier what to do, and the soldier would go do that. And so that's a little confusing sometimes to understand, but know that clearly, that that's what that centurion, I believe, was saying, was simply that he saw a picture of this, of God, of Jesus as the Son of God, and the ministering spirits, the angels that could do the bidding of God. And so he said, "I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. I understand what I can do, and how much greater what you can do as God yourself by sending a messenger. You don't even need to come. But I know my child will be healed at your beck and call." So was that an angel? It doesn't play that out, that an angel healed that. The child was healed, and the faith of the centurion shines on through the centuries. But it's authority. They take orders. They're guardian angels. That's the next one. Sometimes that's a word we shy away from. It's not a biblical word, and maybe that can be taken and has been taken a little too far, but maybe we don't appreciate it enough, that they are watching over us. And children, when you're out in that dark place, you can trust that, that God knows where you're at. Maybe you're someplace that's scary, that angels are watching over us. There's verses for it. Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." That's a good one to memorize when you're scared. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Psalm 91, 11, this is reference to, that's referred to for Jesus later on. "But for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Remember, that was Satan tempting Jesus with that prophecy. "Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple because they'll protect you." He was mocking it, and yet there are guardian angels watching over us. How close are they? How many are there? What if we could see them? Remember Elisha's servant? If our eyes could just be open, pray that our eyes could be open today and realize the help from God that is available to each one of us. I read about John Patton. He was called to serve in... didn't recognize the name of this, New Hebrides Islands. I'm not sure where that is. And yet he took his family there, and they were serving the pagan natives there in that place, and they weren't well received. In fact, the natives at one night came after them and surrounded their abode, the place where they were living, their little hut or house, and they were around there, and there was no hope. There was nothing to do. They had their spears. John and his wife knew that they were desiring to kill them, So they just prayed earnestly in the middle of that little hut they had, prayed that God might save them and protect them, and continued to pray, thinking it was going to happen any time, and continuing to pray. And yet, at the morning light, as they looked out, finally, they saw that they were gone. They had left. And they wondered what happened. A year or so later, the chief of that group of indigenous people was converted to Christianity. So they had the opportunity to ask him, what happened that night? Why didn't you overtake us? And they said, well, it was all those men you had around your hut. All those men in shining armor. And we think about it, we think, oh, that's a neat story. But it's true. I mean, I don't know that one is, but the Elisha story is true. May I realize it more in my life. And even as we think of breaking and entering and things like that, I just want to encourage us. You know, non-resistance and how all that plays out in Jesus' words in our lives. And, you know, we can spend countless hours in my mind, even as a protector, to think about how would I do this and how would I respond. Well, we don't even know what will ever happen. But we do know the power of Jesus Christ and Himself and His name. We know the power that He will send to us. And may not, He may just send us grace to die for His name's sake. He may send us grace to die in a terrible way. We don't know that. But He is able. We need not fear, because He loves us, He cares for us, and He has all resources to protect us, whether that's in this life or whether it's by ushering us into heaven. They minister to humans. It's kind of the same thing. Angels minister to us, further from that guardian angel. Then the devil leaveth him. This is of Jesus. And behold, angels came and ministered unto Jesus, and they will minister unto us as well. Possibly the most precious verse here, and it could have been our text verse, as we think about this and just the appreciation of God's provision and His care of angels is right here in Hebrews 1. The last verse. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's the gift today that we're referring to. The Christmas gift for you and I. Those who claim to be heirs of salvation. That we have ministers. That we have ministering spirits sent from God on our behalf. Praise His name. But they're also soldiers of destruction. We saw that in the Old Testament. Wiping out the enemy. Won battles on their own without the help of mankind in the Old Testament. Wherever God calls them to. We can't go here at all, and I don't understand anyway, but I love the 1 Corinthians reference, 11. 1 Corinthians 11 reference of the covering and the power you sisters have because of the covering, the power of the angels. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I don't know what all that means, but I believe there's a protection there. There's a power of angels manifest through a submission. Can't explain it, but I believe the power in it. To the point where we've heard, as you probably have heard, that story of one who was possessed by demons and trying to tear that covering off. The demons even, it seemed, were trying to get rid of that. Not that it's protection in and of itself. We want to be clear and understood that just some kind of physical covering does this, but the submission to God, the walking with Him, the order and the headship gives us a power to walk in. And it says here, because of the angels. The angels will be returning with Jesus as we move to the culmination of all things. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And also, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. It kind of gets confusing in some references. Study it out and look for it yourself. Will we be returning with Jesus? This gets into prophecy. We're not going to go there today, but Angels are returning with him. What's the difference? Will we be together? It plays back into that question of who are they, who are we, what's that going to look like eternally? But the reference is there clearly of when he's revealed, when he comes in all his glory and all the holy angels with him. And another specific in the end times is that they will be reapers. Reapers of both the ungodly. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Let's just read these verses here. This is Matthew 13:41. Matthew 13:41 says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth." And Matthew 24:31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So it does speak of a reaping, both of the wicked and the just. Very much a present part of that end time, of that final day of the Lord, as reapers in his harvest. And so hopefully that's just given you a little, widened your thought process and encouraged you. Look into it a little deeper. Learn of these beings. Some questions I want to leave with you. Again, I've left one with you already, is what will the difference be? These are things you can talk about at your family gathering, maybe. What will the difference be between humans and angels in heaven, or what is it now? We said sometimes it seems to all be used interchangeably. We're both eternal. There's a purpose for them, as we've tried to lay out here, as it's laid out by the Bible, for us as we're souls here on earth. What will be their place? Well, obviously praise and glory are very much a part of that, and we'll be with them. I just picture us all surrounded the throne. And somehow we'll be able to sing to some degree, maybe like they are. I can't imagine. But won't it be wonderful there? How many angels, another question, do we encounter in life and never know it? I think we have those experiences of strength. We have those times. Maybe you have seen one. Maybe you know someone who has had that feeling that they saw one. You can hear stories of that. You can see pictures even sometimes where in the clouds it looks like the former one, people claiming to have seen them. I don't want to discount any of that. I know the spiritual realm, by and large, is restricted from us. It seems like some of those accounts come from nations where there's a heavier persecution, or even Muslim conversion, or other religions, or things like that. I don't know. I don't want to minimize it. And yes, I want to keep the praise and honor and glory on God Himself, and the worship not to be on angels. A couple accounts to relate personally, and I want you to share with your families if there's any time when you felt that strength or had a experience. We need to encourage one another with this. But Dixie, my wife, was working when we were first married down in Dayton she worked in Grandview Hospital at a ophthalmologist's office. But sadly, the parking at that point was very limited around there. And so every day she would go to work and she had to park off in the streets opposite Grandview. And any of you who have been to Grandview kind of know where I'm talking about. And so it was kind of a fearful thing sometimes, early in the morning, later at night, even at this time of year when it gets darker earlier. But one day it got even a little more fearful as she went to work in the morning, and there was a man there as she was trying to parallel park on a street, a side street back in that area, try to find the closest place to work there. But there was a man there trying to direct her in and help her parallel park. Well, that had never happened, and she could tell pretty quickly that he might be interested in more than just helping her. And so she didn't know what to do and wanted to just lock the doors and stay, but it was time to be at work. And so she just cracked the door, not sure exactly why, maybe just to talk to him and see what he was, because he just stood there right outside her driver's door. And just about that quick, up from a porch, a little old lady said, "Ma'am, I want you to come up here right now." And so Dix just followed and went right up there. And she was a little old lady that just stood by her, and she told the man to run along. Now, I don't
know that that was an angel. She didn't disappear. She was there afterwards. So she probably wasn't an angel, and yet an angelic, a ministering spirit of some sorts. Where can we fill those roles for others? We're not angels. But we also had another time when Dixie was sick here 5 years ago in a hospital room, and many of you, or several of you, were there, I should say, when we were singing together. That was such an encouragement during that time. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a man walked in, dressed in a suit, and he just began talking to us. He had heard the singing, and he was there. And he said he was a pastor from Englewood, but I've never ran into him again, and I have to wonder. He probably was, but it just felt like an angel, because he sang with us, and then he asked if he could pray for us. And a more powerful prayer, I don't remember hearing prayed, as he blessed her and prayed for her healing from the top of her head to the tips of her toes. Maybe it was an angel, but there was angels watching over us. And God desires to send them to us and give us peace and give us care and give us comfort. He is real. Angels are real. Praise God for His great love for us in the giving of His Son, the story of Jesus at Christmas, and for the gift and provision of angels who help us in ways we may never, ever know. So always have an open and welcoming and hospitable heart to it. Remember what Hebrews says? It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. If our heart's closed, even to others, we won't see these things as obviously. But as we walk with Him, as we are open before Him, as we have open hearts, some have entertained angels even unawares. So, Merry Christmas, and may God bless each one of us and our families together by His grace. I think before, as I sit down, I was reminded of the last verse of 480. It's kind of a grim, dark hymn to start with. Just like our existence, especially pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and yet there's a beauty in the end of the third verse. We just want to sing that one. I'll line it here and then take my seat. He whose thunder shakes creation, He who bids the planets roll, this is our God. He who rides upon the tempest and whose scepter sways the whole. Round Him are 10,000 angels ready to obey command. They are always hovering round you till you reach the heavenly land.